So, in preparing for today's lesson, I was looking at Acts, the second chapter, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. So if you want to go ahead and turn over to that passage, we will get there very shortly. As a young child, we all have heroes, people we look up to. One of the heroes in my life, I remember early on, was my grandfather. I truly believed that man could do anything that he came up with, that nothing was impossible for him. One of the things that he was, he did so well was anything with his hands. He was a master craftsman. He could build anything and he could fix anything. And I was always just amazed and astonished with his ability, with his hands and with his mind. I always wanted to be like him. And even though he has not been with us for a long time now, he passed away in 1988, his memory, the memory I have of him, is still very much etched on my mind. And I think about him often and the legacy that he left. And through my life, I've tried to implement some of the things he did. I've always wanted to be able to work with my hands the way he did, the ability to build things. And one of the things that I learned along the way, as anyone who's trying to do something like that, is that you have to follow the example you have as closely as possible. We know that when we make copies of something, the more away from the original we get, the less those copies look like the original. And so if we want something to look like it originally did, then we need to go back to the original if we're going to make any copies from it. You just think about the Bible itself. You know, the texts that we have that are more closely translated from those original texts are the ones that are far more accurate. And the further we get away from the original text, the more inaccuracies that we get. Well, when we look at the church, I don't think it's any different than that. You know, we are part of what we would call the restoration movement. It's not a term we use a lot anymore, but back in the 1800s and on into the early 1900s, that was a term that was, that we said a lot within the church. We think of men like Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell, Barton W. Stone, Joseph Smith, John Smith, all these men and all the things they did in order to try to restore the church. There was a movement that preceded them where men tried to restructure the church of their day. Well, they failed. Why? Because they were trying to take something that was fraught with error and fault and trying to fix it instead of going back to the original and saying, let's go back to that. Let's forget all the things we're trying to do now and do what they did. Sometimes I title lessons, sometimes I don't. But for today's lesson, the title that I want to use is, if we want what they had, then we have to do things the way they did them. If we want what the early church had, if we want to look and represent what they did, then we have to go back and look at how they did it and implement those things into our conduct, into the way we operate, into the way we think and believe. Well, there's no earlier copy of the church than Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, of course, is the beginning of the apostles' ministry. Jesus has just left the apostles. And if you remember in the early part of Acts chapter 2, they're sitting in that upper room waiting on God's final commission to begin their service, their ministry. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes into that room. And I've always wondered what that was like. You know, this huge gusting wind comes through the Holy Spirit. And he lands on their heads, tongues as of fire. And that is their commission. We think about Acts 28 a lot, right? We preach and probably heard lots and lots of sermons on Acts 28. Well, that commission, of course, applies to us, but in a greater sense, it applied to those apostles, because that was Jesus' final instructions. He said, "When after I'm gone and you begin your ministry, you're to go out into all the world." Well, that's what they began on the day of Pentecost. And they stood up and they began to preach that sermon. And they were teaching the people how Jesus Christ was the Messiah that God had foretold. They hear that lesson, and of course they respond. And then we get to Acts 2:40, or chapter 2 and verse 40. Now let's read that again quickly here, and then we'll dive into what the Word has for us. So if you will, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and we'll begin there. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, we're going to uncover and discuss today for a few moments what is actually going on here. Because, as was mentioned before, we're trying to get what they had. We want to do things the way they did them. Well, how did they do that? Well, I think there's four things that we need to key on, and we're going to look at those four things today. If we go to the text here, the first thing that it says, that once they had been added to the church, they'd been baptized and God had added them to the church, the very first thing that it mentions that they had done was they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. Now, when we think of the idea of devotion, there may be some different connotations that come to our mind. I may say, "I'm devoted to my wife and my family." Now, when I say that, what do I mean? Well, that means with my energy and effort, with my time, I'm going to give that to the betterment of my wife and to my children. That I'm always going to look out for the best interest of them. I'm going to be dedicated to their good. Well, it says that the early church here was devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now, within the church at large, there's a movement that I believe has begun, and it has sprung out of the denominational world. And you may hear phrases like authentic Christianity, ideas like that. And when spoken, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. It's a good thing to be an authentic Christian. But you have to be careful what's packaged with that. There is the implication that within this teaching, this ideology, that In order to be a successful church in the 21st century, in order to convert and keep members, we need to de-emphasize Scripture and emphasize fellowship and interaction, relationships, and things like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with emphasizing fellowship, relationship. All those things are good, and we should be about those things. But the problem begins when we begin to de-emphasize the Word of God. These Christians understood that they were beginning a new work. If we were to get into their shoes for a moment and walk in their paths, we understand they're making some huge changes in their lives. I imagine there were many members of that early church who were leaving families to become a Christian. They were leaving a faith that had been imparted upon them all their life. They'd been taught that they were Jews and that they were to follow the teachings of the Old Testament. Well, now you've got the apostles coming in and saying there's a new way. And one of the things that they were going to have to rely on was the doctrine and the teachings of the apostles. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, referring to Scripture and doctrine and truth, he says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, we've heard that Scripture quoted a lot in our lives. I've preached it many times, and with good reason, because there's a lot of good things that Paul has to say. Number one that we notice in that passage is that Paul identifies that Scripture comes from God. It's not a man-made thing. It's not something that arises out of the imagination of me and you or someone else. But it is something that originates with God above. Number one, we understand that it is profitable. Paul says that Scripture and the teachings of Scripture is something that is beneficial to the Christian. It's beneficial in our teaching or doctrine. When we reprove or correct someone, it should come from biblical teaching. Sometimes we want to correct people out of opinion. Well, Paul's not giving us full range to do that. Opinions are just like noses. Everybody in here has one. Everybody in our world has an opinion. Opinions aren't important with God. What is important with God is Scripture. And when we reprove or correct someone, it needs to be based upon Scripture. He says that in order to be righteous, it must arise from the Word. He says, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Inferring from that, that if we are not being taught through Scripture, we are incomplete. How are we going to be equipped for good works if we do not know the Scripture? It originates from Scripture. Growth, in order to be pleasing to God, it must come from His Word. It must begin there. That's where we build our foundation. We in the church feel a lot of pressure from the outside world. A lot of pressure to give in to ideas like homosexual marriage, like abortion. Notice just today, a member, quote-unquote, of the church, who was participating in a homosexual service. You know, it's a scary world, and there are people who are, that pressure is being turned up more and more every day we live to give in and to de-emphasize what we've always held true and to give in and to go along with these things. And there are some who will teach that in order to grow, we have to do those things. Well, we simply know that's not true. Were there not people in the first century practicing homosexuality? And even worse at times with their idolatry worship. We don't have to give in. We want to grow. We need to hold to the Scripture, as we always have done. The second thing we notice in Acts chapter 2, that the early church were also devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, why was that important? Well, in order to be successful as a new work, as they were, as a new body, they were going to have to be united together. When we look back at the text and we see things like that they were selling their possessions. You know, we like to hold on to our stuff because it is our stuff, right? We got our house, we got our car, I got my boat, I got my whatever, you fill in the blank. This has been, you know, like if we want to aspire to a fellowship, a unity within the brethren, this should be it right here. That they were so willing to give away their stuff or to sell their stuff in order to help someone else. They saw a need in the brotherhood and they said, well, you know what? I've got plenty of stuff. Let me sell some of that and give it to someone who really needs it. How many of us have stuff that we really don't need? You know, I was thinking about Barrett. He has a bazillion toys. I didn't think we'd ever accumulate that many. I keep telling Lisa we got to go through them and got to give some of these away because he has got way too many. He don't even look at half of them. Well, as adults, do we have like stuff like that too? Do we allow it to accumulate? Stuff that we have in our closet that we haven't seen. I was going through my closet yesterday and found a shirt I didn't even know I had. Well, they were so united, so caring for one another that they were selling those things. And they were saying, hey, you have a need. Let me help. They were showcasing their faith, their love for one another through their obedience, through their acts of faith. It says that they were of one mind in the temple. As we talked about before, we all have different opinions about the way things should work. I'm sure everybody in this room has an opinion about things they would like to see change, or things that they would like to see stopped, or things that they'd like to see implemented. And that's fine. God gave us a mind to use and we invent opinions, right? That's okay. But what becomes a problem for us sometimes and for all human beings is sometimes those opinions get esteemed in high regard in our own mind. And they become a problem because we begin to see them as doctrine and as that's the way God intended it. Well, is it Scripture? Can we go to the text and see where God said this is what you need to do? Because if we can't, then we need to consider what we're doing and trying to impose upon other people. If you will, turn over in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. In 3 John, Paul wrote about a man who had allowed his own opinion of himself and his own ideas to override a good thought process. Starting verse 9 of 3 John, John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malice words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes had come into the church, and he allowed his own self-will and his own high opinion of himself to harm the church. They said it had gotten so bad that he was kicking people out of the church. Now, since me or nor you or anyone else has the right to add someone to the church, should I then be allowed to choose who gets to be in the church and not? You know, sometimes we practice church discipline, but that comes out of a scriptural teaching and when somebody's living in sin. But just because I don't like you, don't mean I can just kick you out the door. But it had gotten so bad that this man thought he had that kind of control. We talked about in Bible class today about, we discussed a little bit about the Ephesians. We also talked about Thyatira. But the Ephesian church, Scripture says that had left their first love. You know, when we all became a Christian and made that decision to put our Lord on in baptism, you remember what you felt like? You remember that energy, that love you had in your heart, that you wanted to save the world? I remember thinking that. You start thinking, you know, what we can do together. You know, let's be energetic, let's be energized, let's get out there and work and do. And sometimes, though, over time, what happens? That energy starts to ebb. And we get older and more tired. And church then becomes a routine. You know, I'm coming to worship, you know, because I have to. And it starts to become kind of cold. Well, the church in the first century, those first group of believers, that was not how they were assembling together. There was a unity to them. They were unified in cause and in purpose. May we also seek that kind of unity amongst each other to the point to where we are lifting each other up. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the writer of Hebrews instructs that his readers are not to forsake the assembling together. Because why? Because it was at that assembling together that they would be encouraged and lift up by each other. That the greatest good of the church was going to be done when they did it together. The church needs us. Jesus wants us to be unified in our activity, in our worship, in our conduct. The third thing that it says they were devoting themselves to was to the breaking of bread. And there's two different connotations that are used in Scripture when it refers to breaking of bread. There is what they said referred to as breaking bread from house to house. That's a reference to fellowshipping together with meals and such. There's also a reference to breaking of bread as in worship. And he says here that they were, in essence, devoting themselves to worship. One of the main reason we assemble here today was to, or is to, worship our Lord and Savior. When we partake of the bread, we remember his body. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we remember his sacrifice of blood that he covers our sins. When we do that, when we pray together, when we sing together, when we break the word of truth today, all those things must be done in order to praise God. Even though the apostles were there, as the text says, performing all these wondrous deeds and works, the people, the members, the early church, didn't praise those men, but who did they offer their praise to? But to God. The focus of our worship has to be God in heaven. In Colossians, the third chapter, Paul, talking about worship to that congregation of believers, You remember in verse 16, he talks about how when they sing, how they should do that as one voice, everybody singing together. You're not to have, he doesn't allow for musical instruments, but he says that everyone is to sing, to encourage one another. And then he gets down to verse 17, and he gives us the purpose of our worship. And he says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The focus of our worship this morning and every morning has to be God Himself. Now, unfortunately, there are some who challenge that idea, and they want to turn the focus of our worship around and want to put that focus on us. And on what pleases us. I mean, how many times have we heard someone, or has these words ever come out of our mouths? Well, I didn't get anything out of service today. You know, is that not the wrong mindset? Because isn't worship about giving to God? You know, our worship, our assembly, is a practice that comes out of the Old Testament sacrifices to God. That's where God was teaching them how to worship Him. And the key to worship or sacrificing to God was that they were giving something to God. They were bringing a lamb, or they were bringing a dove, or you know. But it was them giving to God. But so many want this instead of this. Paul makes reference to lifting holy hands in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, the idea of lifting holy hands, that we're offering before God our sacrifice of praise and adoration. Now, we don't offer sacrifices on an altar anymore. We don't do blood sacrifices or all the other ones that they had to do. Our sacrifice is different. Our sacrifice is a devotion to God. If we can keep God the focus of our worship, then many of the problems that we see going on will just vanish away. All the times people are wanting to try to change and add things to our worship. Recently, there was a church in Nashville appointed a female preaching intern. As unbelievable as that sounds, I mean, that was Church of Christ. Have a female preaching intern. And I really believe that if they had the right focus, that wouldn't be a problem. We wouldn't be arguing about those kinds of things. We wouldn't be trying to change the way God has asked us to conduct worship if we would only make Him the focus of our worship and not ourselves. Not coming to try to please us, but trying to please God. And at the same time, trying to uplift those around us. God should be the foremost object of our worship, not ourselves. And the final thing that he says that they were devoting themselves to was to prayer. Prayer is very important to us as Christians. It was very important to them as well. As, again, this new work of God, this new organization of God, they were going to need prayer to get them through some difficult times. It wasn't long after this that we see Stephen being martyred for his faith. And then there would be others who would be martyred for their faith. Well, those Christians needed an avenue to connect to God. And that's what prayer offered to them. Our prayer life, sometimes we begin to look at it as a request session before God. And yes, we need to make our requests known before God. But when we begin to just simply look at prayer as a time for me to ask God for a bunch of stuff, again, I'm getting this I'm getting everything all confused. I'm again trying to make it all about me and about what I need. What about prayer, the focus of our prayer being more on thanksgiving to God? I've challenged myself in the past, and I try to do this on a regular basis. It's just having a prayer of thanksgiving. How often do we just bow before our Lord and just say thank you for all that we've been given? To not allow our own needs to become any kind of focus in the prayer. To think about God and to thank Him, and then to think about the needs of one another. If we could get that into practice, I believe that would help our prayer life. The last thing I see in this passage is that through their activities, through the way they behaved with one another, through their worship, through their prayer life, the world was looking on. And it says that they were having favor with all people. In Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20, there's a popular song. I don't know if kids still sing it today, but I know when I was in the youth group and going to camp and stuff, we would sing that song, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We are, for the world, a window into the heart of God. We should be showing forth Jesus Christ in our lives. When we become a child of God, when we've been immersed into that water, and we come up out of that water, as Paul would say in Romans 6, that at that point we have now become a new creature. What is that new creature he's talking about? Well, Galatians tells us what that is, right? That it is through that baptism that we put on the coat of Christ. That what the world should see demonstrated through us is Jesus Christ Himself. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We are to be an imitation of Him, an original copy of our Lord and Savior. Now, as much as I might love my grandfather and want to imitate certain characteristics about him, the true image that I need to reflect ought to be Jesus Christ. In order for us to grow and to become what God would have us to be, what God would bless us to be, we're going to have to go back to what that early church did. We're going to have to do things the way they did them. And we're going to have to, at many times, leave aside our opinions and to rely upon God and what God wants us to do. We're going to have to reflect Jesus in our lives. Are we doing that? As an individual Christian, are we doing all that we can do to make Sanford the best representation of that first church as we can? If not, why? What's holding you back? What's holding me back? You have the opportunity to change. That's a great thing about this life, is we have been given opportunity to repent. We talked about in class today in the church in Thyatira how there was a lady there who was living in sin, but God had given her time to repent. God gives us opportunities to repent as well, right? Today's a great day to do that. What about those who are not Christians? You're not even a member of the church. Not going to do a lot of good for the church if you're not a member. That opportunity is availed you today as well. The Ethiopian eunuch, as he was traveling along and as he had been taught the truth, he asked that great question. "Here's water, what hindereth me from being baptized?" We have the water. You have the opportunity. What hinders you? Remember what the response was? If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be baptized. If you're willing to change and to reflect His life, to be a window into heaven itself, now's your opportunity. If you have that, either of those needs or anything today, please come as together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to live.